we're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Here, you'll find answers to your questions about the Christian faith, the Bible, and trends in the church today. Hank is ready to take your calls, so get your place in line and join us on the program. Just call 888-ASK-HANK. Numerically, that's 888-275-4265. And now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Just a couple of words about Flight, the Genius of Birds, and then right to our callers. If you've watched Metamorphosis or Privileged Planet, I probably don't need to say anything except this work is simply genius. It doesn't preach, but it does equip. Watching this with your children or your grandchildren, or even seeing this for yourself, will equip you intuitively to recognize that in the beginning God spoke and the universe leapt into existence. That we can see that there is a God, that His eternal power and divine nature are clearly seen through that which has been made. And therefore, we as human beings are without excuse. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. When we see Flight and start to look at it up close and personal, we recognize immediately that there is a God. And one day, we will face the very one who knit us together in our mother's wombs. Again, this DVD is brilliance personified, and it is available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. I can't overhype it because it is exactly what I just said. You can't afford to miss it. You can order in a safe, secure way on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Again, for your gift, you can also get your copy by writing me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And please be generous when you give. You can also talk to one of our resource consultants, that number 888-7000. And the letters CRI, a lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone callers. First up is Justin, Brandon, Manitoba, Canada, I don't know.
In support for retirement of viewing these mics.
Where are you, Justin? Are you there? I guess Justin isn't there. We'll go to David in Kansas City, Missouri, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, David.
Can you hear me?
I sure can.
Good, good. Okay. Well, my question is about the rapture, good old rapture question. I've heard you talk a lot about that you don't believe in pre-trib, which is, actually, I believe that too. I've never heard anybody who's not involved with my Bible college or my church who has believed not in pre-trib. But I've never heard what you actually believe, you know, like is it mid, do you believe mid-trib or post-trib or... what's your view on that?
Well, I don't think that there's a single passage in the whole of Scripture that speaks of Christ coming secretly to resurrect and rapture Christians, either for 7 years or half of that or at the end of that, nor is there a collection of passages that can be construed to communicate a secret coming prior to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Our Lord's own words negate that very notion. He said a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear His voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. So the plain and literal sense of our Lord's word suggests a moment in the future when both the righteous and the unrighteous are going to be resurrected and judged together. The notion that believers are going to be raptured during a secret coming prior to the resurrection of unbelievers is an imposition on the biblical text. And I would say as well that search as you might, You will not find in the biblical text a future seven-year tribulation during which a vast majority of Jews will die. And while that's become very popular in evangelical thinking, there simply is no warrant for believing that such a thing will happen in the 21st century. Now, that does not in any way presume that tribulations haven't happened in the past. Jesus, of course, pointed back to the great tribulation that Daniel had prophesied. That was a tribulation that was borne out historically under the Old Testament Antichrist Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes. So there have been great tribulations, and that tribulation happened to be a seven-year tribulation in the past. Certainly the tribulation that Jesus Christ pointed forward to when he looked back at the tribulation prophesied by Daniel was a tribulation that lasted for approximately that amount of time as well, if you take in the whole of it. But certainly there's no warrant for taking that, particularly 3.5 years of tragedy that happened with respect to the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. There's no warrant for doubling that and driving it into the future.
Well, because what I've been taught is that, and I've studied this a lot myself, and so that's why I'm just interested in talking about it. But I believe in post-trib. I believe that when Jesus comes back, that the resurrection will happen. I believe that they're not separate events; it's one event. But I mean, I believe in the the doctrine of post-trib.
But what do you think happens after that? After Jesus Christ comes back a second time?
Well, my personal view is because I believe he comes back at the seventh or at the last trumpet, the seventh trumpet, and then we're resurrected with him, incarnate. 1 Corinthians 15:52 talks about in the second twinkling of an eye, and then bam, and then 30 days ish that I believe the bowls are going to take place, and somehow some way I don't quite get it. I haven't quite gotten it all figured out, but I've been taught and have believed that I'm going to be here with Jesus. I'm going to be resurrected. I mean, raptured, but then I'll be back here, to be with the Lord as well. Because the Bible talks about the saints coming back to for its kingdom, and so I kind of would take the stance of a post-trib, pre-meal. That'd be more my stance, theological.
Well, I hope you're wrong. My dad died in 1997 with the hope that when Jesus appears a second time, his soul, which is now absent the body, present with the Lord, will return to his body, and then he will live forever with the Lord in a glorified universe, in a resurrected body, that he will not have to come back to a semi-golden age replete with sin. His hope was that he would return to a universe that no longer groans in travail, that has been liberated from its bondage to decay. And I certainly hope that he is right, and I think that the whole of Scripture points in that direction. I don't see any warrant for believing in a semi-golden age for 1,000 years in which there's going to be the greatest Holocaust in the history of humanity, where you have people in resurrected bodies living with people who are non-glorified. It's a horrifying thought from my perspective, and I don't see any biblical warrant for it. I've been studying this for many, many years. I've written on this in various places, including the Apocalypse Code. I also deal with this in my book, Afterlife, if you want to have further clarity on exactly what I mean in this regard or what I believe in this regard. Appreciate your call. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Chris next in Syracuse, New York, listening on NRB television. Hi, Chris.
Hi, Hank. How you doing?
I'm doing well. Good talking to you.
God bless you. I have a question. It's a question from my daughter. She wanted to know if Adam and Eve were the first people, and they had Cain and Abel. Where did all the other people come from?
Well, first of all, let me say that Adam and Eve were the first human beings. This is precisely what is told to us in unambiguous language in the book of Genesis, but then it's repeated in the New Testament, both by our Lord and by the Apostle Paul. For example, he says on Mars Hill, when he's at the Areopagus, from one man God made every nation of men that they should inhabit the entire earth. He determined the exact times and places that they should live. And he did that so that men might reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. So you start with the presupposition that the Bible is very clear, unambiguous, that all of us derived ultimately from Adam and Eve as the first humans on the planet. As far as where the offspring of Adam and Eve got their wives and so forth, they intermarried. Of course, Adam lived for almost 1,000 years, so if he took serious God's charge to be fruitful and increase in number, you can imagine that there were a lot of people around during that period of time. And certainly Cain and Abel were two of his children, and the Bible kind of zeroes in or telescopes in on those two so that we get a panoramic view of them that we don't get of all of the progeny of Adam and Eve. And since genetic imperfections accumulated gradually over time, there was no prohibition against incest in the earlier stages of human civilization. God, of course, issued the Levitical law against incestuous relationships at the time of Moses, hundreds of years after Cain. So there was no problem at that time for Cain or Abel to marry a sister or a niece.
Okay, so you're saying that the Bible just hasn't delineated the other children that Cain and that Adam and Eve had.
No, I mean the Bible doesn't write about every single person. You don't even have complete genealogies in the Bible. You have highlighted genealogies in the Bible for particular purposes, but you don't have the full picture, and therefore you can't even establish a chronology based on what you have in the genealogies. You might be able to in rough form, but not in comprehensive form.
Right, and then there was when the angels came down and had sex with women, right?
That too is a an interjection of pagan mythology on the scriptures. The Genesis 6 passage is not a judgment of hybrids. It is a judgment on humanity for the sin of humanity, and therefore does not mean in any sense that demons had sex with women. That simply is precluded in a Christian worldview. And there's nothing in the passage that would lead us to believe that unless you make the fatal error where you read univocal meanings into all words. So whenever you see sons of God, you read the same meaning into it over and over again, ad nauseum, ad infinitum. Remember, context is determinative. The word God, for example, can be used in many different ways. Satan is called God, but certainly he is not God by nature or essence, and yet he's called the God of this world. People are called gods, again, not by ontology, but in the sense that there were people who represented God to the people of God. God is called God, but when we talk about God as God, we're talking about God with respect to his nature. Again, context is determinative, but the notion that sons of God going into the daughters of men means that fallen angels had sex with women is not a biblical notion. It's a non-biblical notion. Besides which, you have to recognize that angels are non-physical, and therefore they don't have the wherewithal to have sex.
Well, what about in Sodom and Gomorrah, where they wanted to have sex with Lot's family?
Yeah, but now now what you've done is you've introduced a twist. It is certainly true that God, by his own prerogative, can cause angels to take on form. Fallen angels do not, however, have creative prowess. And therefore, Satan cannot take on form, nor can fallen angels take on form. It is true in the Old Testament that you have angelophanies, where angels appear in form by God's creative prowess. You have theophanies, where God takes on form for his own purposes. You have Christophanies, sometimes described as the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, where Jesus Christ takes on form. But that does not in any way presuppose that God by nature is physical or that angels by nature are physical. They're not. Nor are demons physical by nature. Therefore, they can, as it were, sit on your shoulder and whisper into your ear. That's a way of speaking. That's a way of using metaphorical language to communicate how there is mind-to-mind communication between spiritual beings and human beings. But again, that does not mean that angels or fallen angels have physicality. Angels can take on physicality only because God is creative and can produce that, but fallen angels don't have creative prowess. So there's a slight twist in that question that needs to be observed. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Please don't touch that dial.
Children are back at school. Learning the theory of evolution is truth, and fewer teachings are more dangerous. That's why Hank Hanegraaff wants to equip you with the facts about why creation is true by sending you the DVD called Flight, The Genius of Birds. The eye-opening resource is our gift to thank you for your donation to support this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please request your copy when you call or go online. The phone number is 1-888-7000-CRI, 1-888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will be back with more right after this. It's one of the most powerful tools I've seen to equip people with the truth of creation. These were Hank Hanegraaff's words after watching the DVD from Illustra Media called Flight, The Genius of Birds, and he wants to send you a copy to thank you for your donation to support this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Flight takes a detailed look at birds and addresses head-on the logical impossibility that this complex biological system could be produced by a purposeless process rather than by a personal plan. Equip yourself and your children and grandchildren with the truth about why evolution is false and why the biblical account of creation is true. Call and request your copy of Flight, The Genius of Birds today, 1-888-7000-CRI, 1-888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org. That's equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. In a world spiraling into a sexual free-for-all, many Christian women are succumbing to the cultural insanity that says sex is all about you. Others are smothered in shame concerning their sexual struggles. How can women find sexual sanity in a world gone mad? Other topics include how the West really got lost, video games and Christians, can God fit in this machine? Deepak Chopra's Cosmic Enlightenment, a remarkable summary critique of Alex Rosenberg's book, The Atheist's Guide to Reality, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Can you handle the truth? The truth about creation? Many students today aren't being told the truth. Instead, they're taught the theory of evolution as truth. That's why, in thanks for your donation to support this Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff wants to send you Flight, The Genius of Birds. This new DVD from Illustra Media is an eye-opening look at the precise way God created birds, from skeleton to musculature to circulatory system and every other part of their body. It's all geared to work together to produce flight. And Flight shows you and your children and grandchildren why evolution is false and the biblical account of creation is true. Call and request your copy of Flight today, 1-888-7000-CRI, 1-888-7000-CRI. There's something you see every day that proves creation is true. Birds. Yes, birds show us that they weren't designed to fly by a purposeless process, but by a personal plan. And Hank wants to send you the DVD, Flight, The Genius of Birds, to equip you with this truth. Flight is our gift to thank you for your donation to support this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please, request your copy today. Just call 888-7000-CRI, 1-888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Now back to the Bible Answer Man and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and right back to our phone callers. Next up is Mike. He's listening in North Carolina, television, NRB television, sorry. Hi, Mike.
Hey, how's it going?
Good, how are you?
Okay, I just had a question, and somebody earlier, just called in, but my question was on that Genesis 6 account. The ancient Hebrew always referred to the sons of God as the Elohim, and their ancient texts say that they did enter into the women and cause the children to become giants, men of renown, mighty men, and that when the Israelites went into the land of Canaan, they said they were men of great stature, and we were only as grasshoppers to them. Book of Amos says in chapter 2, verse 9, that when God said that he destroyed them, he said their height was as the cedars. So I'm very confused about that subject because I have a friend that's Catholic. He said they only believe that this sons of Seth, and that's all there was to it. But the Hebrews interpreted as the sons of God, and they always refer to it as the fallen angels.
Well,
and that they did enter into the women somehow and cause this genetic tampering to occur.
Well, here's the problem with that. First of all, the notion that demons can produce real bodies and then have real sex with real women actually would invalidate Christ's argument for the authenticity of his resurrection, because Jesus assured his disciples that a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. If indeed a demon could produce flesh and bones, the argument that Jesus was using would not only be flawed, it would be misleading. In fact, it might be logically argued that the disciples did not see the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus Christ, but rather a demon masquerading as the resurrected Christ. So once you buy into this presupposition, you lose epistemic warrant for the central event in the Christian faith, which is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But that's not all. Remember, demons are non-sexual, they're non-physical, and as such, they are incapable of having sexual relations and producing physical offspring. So to say that demons can create bodies with DNA and fertile sperm is to say that demons have creative power, which is an exclusively divine, not demonic prerogative. If demons could have had sex with women in ancient times, we have no assurance that they could not do so in modern times. And nor would we have any guarantee that the people we encounter every day are fully human. And while a biblical worldview does allow for fallen angels, as I mentioned to the earlier callers, to possess unsaved human beings, it doesn't support the notion that a demon-possessed person can produce offspring that are part demon, part human. Genesis 1, in fact, makes it clear that all of God's living creations are designed to reproduce according to their own kinds. So elephants don't mate with women, nor do demons, because each kind reproduces after their own kind. That is not only biblically mandatory, but it's also scientifically mandatory. In other words, we don't see transitional forms from one kind to another kind in the fossil record.
Okay, well, what I got majorly confused, was the fact that he said this occurred not only in the days of Noah, but also afterwards.
Well, no, there's nothing in the biblical text that says it occurs at all. There is certainly indication in the biblical text that the Nephilim were around, but there's nothing in the biblical text that says that the Nephilim were the product of women having sex with demons.
Well, that's mostly what I was just trying to ask. Was there a possibility of some genetic tampering that could have caused this? Because it clearly states that there was a Goliath, and he was nearly 10 foot tall, and that David was able to conquer Goliath.
Well, first of all, that's a corruption of the text in terms of what you're saying with respect to the size of Goliath. Goliath wasn't 10 foot tall. If you look at all the evidence we have now as a result of the Dead Sea Scrolls, at best Goliath would have been about the size of Shaquille O'Neal. But even apart from that, I have just told you that if you believe or hold to the theory that you're proposing, you lose epistemic warrant for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Not only that, but Christ's argument would have become nonsensical. And if Jesus was using nonsensical arguments, he wouldn't have been God. So the baggage that's carried along with this is pretty severe. And the only reason people come to this conclusion is they want to take a phrase and make it univocal when words or phrases in Scripture are not univocal, they're equivocal. And that's not only true in the Bible, that's true in common parlance. I can say can, and you have to understand what I mean by can by the context in which I use can. Like, I might say I was thrown in the can, or I was thrown into jail, or I ate a can of tuna, or I can do something. The context is what gives the word its assigned interpretation. But in a biblical worldview, demons are non-sexual, non-physical, and therefore they don't have the wherewithal to have sex with women. And perish the thought. I mean, imagine that you hold that worldview. If you do, your daughter can come home pregnant one day and say, no, I didn't do anything. I mean, it was a demon that attacked me in the middle of the night. I mean, this just leads to all kinds of nonsense and lunacy. It's a worldview that comes out of Greek mythology or mythology in general, but has nothing whatsoever to do with a biblical worldview.
Okay. Well, I do believe in the resurrection of Christ. I am a Christian. I'm just very, very inquisitive on that passage in the King James.
Well, I'm not suggesting that you don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What I am suggesting is that if you hold logically and consistently to the view that demons can have sex with women, it would undermine warrant for resurrection, because Jesus made very clear in his argument that it couldn't be a spiritual being that they were seeing, because spiritual beings don't have flesh and bone, as you see that I have. And if, in fact, demons could masquerade in the flesh, then Christ's argument would have been rendered null and void.
I was just concerning to the fact that there could have been some DNA counteraction that could have caused
How? I mean, this is the point. Demons are non-physical, non-sexual beings. So where's the DNA come from?
Well, I'm just looking at what the scientists are able to do today on their DNA tampering.
Scientists are physical, working with physical means.
Right. Well, I guess that's all I can inquire and ask. And
well, I appreciate you calling and asking. I've written about this, Mike, in various places. One place I can think of is in the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition.
Collector's Edition.
Yeah.
Okay.
Hey, thanks for your call, Mike.
Thank you.
Bless you. Want to go back to the phone lines now, talk to Crystal in Oakland, California, listening on KDIA. Hi, Crystal.
Hey, Hank. How are you doing?
I'm doing good. Good talking to you.
Good talking to you. I have a little quote I wanted to share for posterity.
Sure.
And I think it's apropos here. A lot of people say a lot of things about a lot of things, including the Bible, but wherein lies the truth?
Hmm.
Amen to that. And I want you to know that I really appreciate your ministry and the fact that your show is a genuine open forum to question various perspectives pertaining to God's Word.
Sure.
And by the way, thank you so much for the personalized copy of Has God Spoken?
You got it.
I received it recently.
Oh, wonderful. But,
and here's my question for today. Last Tuesday, which was August 13th, I heard John MacArthur's radio broadcast called Grace to You, in which he convincingly presented several different interpretations of Jesus' return based on Matthew 24 and related scriptures. Would you be able to listen online at gty.org and provide your thoughtful analysis of it sometime in the future?
Maybe. We'll look into it.
That would be terrific if you can do that, and I would thank you in advance so very much. The first caller you had was confused about the rapture. Actually, he was promoting post-trib, and I've been there too. But when I heard this presentation, I thought, I want to ask Hank about it so we can really get into the scriptures and you could identify what is valid and what is not valid.
Well, and I've written about this as well, Crystal, in a couple of places. One in sort of cursory fashion in a couple of entries in Afterlife, but I've also written about this in the Apocalypse Code.
Mm-hmm.
Because there's so much confusion with respect to Matthew chapter 24. There are many, particularly skeptics to the Christian faith, who suggest that when Jesus said, this generation will most certainly not pass away until all these things have been fulfilled, that he was by that proven to be a false apocalyptic prophet, because they presuppose as skeptics that Jesus was talking about his second coming when he talked about his coming in judgment. And they say that he said, well, immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be dark and the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. And then they say, well, when did that happen? That hasn't happened yet. And yet Jesus said it would take place within a generation. And they, of course, don't fall for the obfuscation that this does not mean this, this means that. In other words, he was talking about a future generation. And they're smart enough as skeptics not to fall for that line of reasoning. So what they do is they say Jesus was a false apocalyptic prophet. But the problem that they have is they don't know how to read the scriptures. Obviously, this passage is a very familiar passage to all Christians, because this passage is repeated in the Old Testament. It always has to do with God's coming in judgment on nations. And now Jesus, the heir to the linguistic riches of the Old Testament prophets and a greater prophet than them all, is using the language of the prophets and applying it to the soon coming destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. So the coming there does not have to do with his coming as in second coming, but rather his coming in judgment. So once again, the skeptics are proven wrong. Unfortunately, some Christians have fallen into the same trap, not thinking that Jesus is a false apocalyptic prophet, but not knowing how to interpret Scripture in light of Scripture. We'll be right back in just a moment with more answers.
When we see a work of art, we know it was created by an intelligent designer. But evolution asks us to believe that our Earth and its inhabitants are the result of a purposeless process. Hank wants to equip you with the truth about creation. That's why he'll send you a powerful DVD called Flight, The Genius of Birds, to thank you for your donation today. Request it when you call 1-888-7000-CRI, 1-888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Stay tuned. Hank Hanegraaff will return in a moment to answer more questions. Want to learn more about the miracle of a common chicken egg? How about the mechanism in a hummingbird's tongue? Elestra Media's new DVD called Flight, The Genius of Birds, shows the truth about the complex designs of these creatures and more. It's also Hank Hanegraaff's gift to you in thanks for your donation to support this Bible Answer Man broadcast. When you watch Flight, you'll be reminded again that our world has been designed by our creative creator God. Flight also counteracts the evolutionary thinking that you and your children or grandchildren could be exposed to, and it equips you with the truth of the biblical account of creation. Call and request your copy of Flight today. 1-888-7000-CRI. 1-888-7000-CRI. Or visit us online at equip.org. That's equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Christians typically haven't had much to say about video games, and often when they do, it's pretty negative. There are certainly real concerns over violence and addiction in video games, but the church needs to give this nearly ubiquitous medium a more balanced treatment. Other topics include sexual sanity for women in a world gone mad. Does the Bible teach that the earth is flat? Soren Kierkegaard, Understanding the Christian Father of Existentialism, Contemplative Prayer, and Psalm 46:10, Suffering an Apologetic Mission, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. It's one of the most powerful tools I've seen to equip people with the truth of creation. These were Hank Hanegraaff's words after watching the DVD from Elestra Media called Flight, The Genius of Birds, and he wants to send you a copy to thank you for your donation to support this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Flight takes a detailed look at birds and addresses head-on the logical impossibility that this complex biological system could be produced by a purposeless process rather than by a personal plan. Equip yourself and your children and grandchildren with the truth about why evolution is false and why the biblical account of creation is true. Call and request your copy of Flight, The Genius of Birds today, 1-888-7000-CRI, 1-888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Evolution strips away any notion of God. No God, no absolute truth. No absolute truth, and anything and everything goes. That's why Hank Hanegraaff wants to equip you with what he calls one of the most powerful tools he's seen to help you understand why evolution is false. The DVD called Flight, The Genius of Birds. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So call to request it today. 1-888-7000-CRI, 1-888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Well, now, once again, here's Hank Hanegraaff with more of the answers you need.
Thank you very much, Randy, and right back to our phone callers. Next up is James. He's listening in Pennsylvania on NRB television. Hi, James.
Yeah, hi, Hank. How you doing?
Doing well, thank you.
My question is Romans 6. Should we look at Romans 6 interpretation as the word sin there is used, I think, 17 times? I don't know if you're familiar with the Greek scholar Kenneth Wiest. He seems to interpret that from the original Greek that the word sin in Romans 6, except for verse 15, which talks about the act of sin, the sin nature should have been mentioned instead of the word sin, because it goes back up to Romans 5:21, where sin reigning as king should have been interpreted the sin nature. Do you agree with that?
Well, yeah. I mean, I think that's the essence of what we're talking about in general. When we look at the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ, it is the righteousness of Jesus Christ that is imputed to us or laid to our account. But we are still, as Luther put it, snow-covered dung. We still continue on with the sin nature. And certainly this is something that Paul is grappling with throughout Romans, where he says that I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do, no, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I don't want to do, it's no longer I who do it, but it is the sin living in me that does it. And again, as I've said many times on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, that's not a statement that's meant to escape moral responsibility, but it's a statement regarding the powerful lure of sin. And it is a boast about Christ in the midst of our weakness and failings. But we continue on as believers with a sin nature. Now, we are being sanctified. Our nature is being redeemed day by day as we partake of the means of grace. In other words, when we become believers, it's not just the imputation of Christ's righteousness that is in view, but it's the impartation of the life of Christ. It is now living the crucified life. I die, Christ now lives.
Yeah, so what I'm gathering from you is that so when we interpret Romans 6, that we need to understand that Romans 6 is not actually talking about the act of sin, even though God did not remove the sin nature from us, it's still a part of us, but that sin nature can rule as king within our lives, even as believers, if we don't understand that at the cross, not only were we forgiven, but the power of that sin nature was broken in our lives as believers, because Paul goes on to say in Romans 6,
well,
yeah, we are dead.
The only thing I would say about that is a caution with respect to the danger of taking this too far.
Right.
When we become believers, we now believe that we are saved by God's grace on account of Jesus Christ alone. So it's by God's grace through faith on account of Jesus Christ that we are saved. But when you're saved, you still bring the layers of sin that are embedded in the embodied self. And they don't magically disappear. You have to have life practices or living disciplines as part of your daily life so that you can deal with the sin nature, so you can deal with habitual sins. Sin, by the way, is not an ontological entity in itself. It is a deprivation of good. So we must, in fact, live out or imitate the life of Jesus Christ as Paul did. Paul says, imitate me as I imitated Jesus Christ. So those layers of sin embedded in the embodied self don't disappear by osmosis.
Yeah, well, I don't know, because I understand Romans 6 and interpreting it correctly and understanding the sin nature, when because it goes on to say in the beginning that we were baptized into Christ. We were baptized into his burial, and we rose with him again in newness of life to enjoy that resurrection life now, or that abundant life through grace.
Yep.
Now,
that's right. That's
yeah.
right. But that is not, I mean, it's absolutely right. I mean, Christ did not only come to give us an insurance policy for after we die. He
right.
came to give us life and life more abundantly in the present. But that does not mean that we are not supposed to partake of the means of grace, nor does it mean that we have been entirely sanctified. It means that we are positionally declared righteous while practically yet sinners.
Well, I agree with that, But my whole understanding of Romans 6, even into Romans 7, I don't know if you would agree that Paul wrote Romans 7 after he understood, oh, wretched man that I am, there's nothing in me is any good. I mean, he had to come to that place within his own heart to what Christ done at Calvary to realize that there's nothing in us that can put us in right standing with God. Only what the blood could do by being shed for us at Calvary.
Yeah.
So I don't know if I say I agree to disagree, but I think that we as Christians need to understand the difference between the acts of sin and the sin nature that can play a role in our life as believers if we're not careful in understanding that.
Well, I appreciate your perspective. Thanks for your call. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Spencer, Vancouver, British Columbia, Canada, K-A-R-I. Hi, Spencer.
Hey, Hank. Nice to take your call. Thank you.
You're welcome.
My question is about Babylon.
Yeah.
Mystery, the harlot of great.
Yeah.
I'm just wondering what your interpretation, because I'm stuck on chapter 18, verse 11. Is this the world economic system?
No. I mean, only one nation is inextricably linked to the moniker harlot, and that nation is ancient Israel. In fact, anyone, I think, who has read the Bible even once must surely have flashbacks to the graphic images of apostate Israel when they first encounter the great prostitute of Revelation. Because from the Pentateuch to the prophets, that image is repeated endlessly. Not only that, but the biblical link between Ezekiel 16 and Revelation 17 in itself is enough to preclude misidentification of the great harlot. Again, I've written about this in various places, including the Apocalypse Code. I want to go back to the phone lines, and let's talk next to Anna. She's listening in Canada as well, Edmonton, Alberta, Canada, CJCA. Hi, Anna.
Hi, Hank. It's great to talk with you.
Good to talk to you as well.
Thanks. Basically, my question is masturbation okay to practice outside of marriage?
No. Masturbation is solo sex, if you will. And we were not created for solo sex. We are created for sexual union. And so I don't think that it is a practice that can be made consummate with God's best for humanity. In fact, we did an article recently in the Christian Research Journal. It was written by Ellen Dykus. It's entitled Sexual Sanity for Women in a World Gone Mad. And she actually addresses this very issue much more detail in the article, and that article is now available.
Okay, that's awesome. See, I have the same view, but in talking with a lot of people, it seems like the cultural perspective of masturbation being an okay and natural thing has really come into the church, and it hasn't sat right with me. And I know that the Bible doesn't say anything directly about masturbation, but it doesn't fit in with what it does say about sexuality. And so I just wanted your opinion on that.
Yeah, and I think you recognize this, but sex is not merely a physical experience. It's a metaphysical experience. It involves both body and mind. And therefore, what happens in the mind is what causes physical reactions to take place. What you see with your eyes, what you think of in your mind, what you fantasize about, has a direct impact on the physical aspect of your humanity. So again, you can't separate the physical and the metaphysical aspect of sex and then say, well, this is just a physical activity. It's more than a physical activity.
So if someone were to say that, well, I keep myself from thinking about anyone and I just focus on the act itself, you wouldn't agree with that?
Well, I don't think that's how it works. If it can be a purely physical function that is completely divorced you still have, from any metaphysical interaction or thought or fantasy, or some people using pornographic materials or these kinds of things, even if it can be divorced from all of that, the question still rises, in God's economy, is sex to be a solo activity? And I think that the answer by principle, as you've pointed out in the prologue to your question, is universally no from a biblical perspective.
All right. Well, thank you so much for your time, sir.
You're welcome. And again, the article is available in the current edition of the Christian Research Journal. It's called Sexual Sanity for Women in a World Gone Mad. I really recommend this article, well-written and extraordinarily insightful. As we close the broadcast today, I want to say just a little more about The Genius of Birds. The DVD, of course, is called Flight. The subtitle is The Genius of Birds, but this is a genius production. Alestra Media put together something that is so impactful. You know, the reality is the world is now in lockstep with a particular paradigm about origins which simply does not comport well with the facts. But it is extraordinarily politically correct to suggest in some way that the evolutionary paradigm is wrong. Makes people think that you lost your brain somewhere in the narthex of a church. But when you see Flight, you'll recognize that precisely the opposite is the case. That God created all things. You know, the evolutionist says that nothing creates everything, that life came from non-life, and that the life that came from non-life produced morals. Nothing could be farther from the truth. You've watched this video, you know that not only are we fearfully and wonderfully made, but the universe and everything in it is likewise fearfully and wonderfully made. You can get your copy for your gift in a safe, secure fashion on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Look forward to being back with you tomorrow for more of the show.
Thanks for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our daily commitment at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints and help believers sharpen their discernment skills. If you'd like to order resources or listen to the broadcast online, go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. In a world spiraling into a sexual free-for-all, many Christian women are succumbing to the cultural insanity that says sex is all about you. Others are smothered in shame concerning their sexual struggles. How can women find sexual sanity in a world gone mad? Other topics include how the West really got lost, video games and Christians, can God fit in this machine? Deepak Chopra's Cosmic Enlightenment, a remarkable summary critique of Alex Rosenberg's book, The Atheist's Guide to Reality, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Can you handle the truth? The truth about creation? Many students today aren't being told the truth. Instead, they're taught the theory of evolution as truth. That's why, in thanks for your donation to support this Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff wants to send you Flight, The Genius of Birds. This new DVD from Alestra Media is an eye-opening look at the precise way God created birds.
from skeleton to musculature to circulatory system and every other part of their body. It's all geared to work together to produce flight. And flight shows you and your children and grandchildren why evolution is false and the biblical account of creation is true. Call and request your copy of Flight today. 1-888-7000-CRI. 1-888-7000-CRI.